Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and this is the Living in Christ program, and we're glad you can be with us today because we're going to do an overview of what Jesus Christ says is the one and only way anyone can enter into eternal life. In a recent survey of professing Christians, about 80% claim to believe there are many different ways available for people to be saved and to enter into God's kingdom. So the question we need to answer is, what does God Himself say about it? The answer may be surprising because it's very different than what evidently about 80% of Christianity believes. So we'll get right to it. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has been telling His disciples things of truth that they'd never heard before, things that were very, very different from the religion which was God-given and that was being practiced by God's own people, the people of Israel. Chapter 13 concludes with Jesus telling His disciples that He was going to die and that they would not be left alone. In fact, He tells them that they know the way to where He's going, and so they can follow Him. But His words weren't registering with them, and they simply could not understand at that moment what He was telling them. They were heartsick at His words. So in John chapter 14, in verse 1, Jesus tells them this. This is John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." Jesus was about to be arrested, crucified, and buried, so He tells His disciples not to lose faith because His body was going to be resurrected to eternal life as part of God's work for the salvation of all people who would believe in God and who would believe in Jesus. Then Jesus tells them, verse 2, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going," He says. And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He makes this statement. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." What does Jesus mean, though, when He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to God the Father except through Him? You know, there's just no way to overstate the importance of Jesus' words here, because He doesn't leave any other options or means of entering into eternal life in God's kingdom than through Himself. Jesus gives three things in John 14 and verse 6 that are essential to having eternal life. And Jesus said that He is the one and only source of those things. We're going to look today at what Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's telling us, because Christianity makes the claim that there are thousands, actually, of different ways, with each church or denomination having their own doctrines and practices, which are claimed to originate from God's Word. But is it possible for any belief or practice other than exactly what Jesus tells us to give us eternal life? Jesus says no, that only His way, His truth, and His life can save anyone and make them acceptable to stand in the presence of God. Now, before going on, we're going to cover a number of passages from Jesus to His disciples and to others, so we want you to be able to study the words of Jesus for yourself. So if you have a pen and paper close by, let me give you our phone number and address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program for your review and use, and they are entirely free. Our hope is that they will benefit you in your own studies. It's not our purpose in this program to build a church or to build a following, but just to present the truth of Jesus Christ for your consideration. What you do with it then is wholly a matter between you and God. Today's program is number 67. That's number 67. And you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701, that's 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And also, you can listen to or you can download any of these programs from our internet website, and they are in MP3 audio format and you can download them from www.communitychurchofgod.com. Now, if you missed it, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. And we're always glad to hear whatever questions or comments or suggestions you may have. Now, though, back to John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If we truly believe in Jesus and believe what he says, as all Christianity professes to believe, then he effectively sets aside all other doctrines, teachings, and practices, all things about salvation, and he sets this aside with his words, "I am the way." That means the kingdom of God cannot be entered through a religion or a group or a church or through obedience to the Ten Commandments or through doing good works or by any other means. Eternal life is entered, Jesus says, only through his person, through the person of Jesus Christ. People say, well, that just can't be true. Such a thing would eliminate all the salvation teachings and doctrines of Christianity that differ with those of Jesus. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying, though? That he is the way to God the Father, and that there is no other. That he and his words are the truth of God, and there is no other truth, and that he is the eternal life of God, and there is no other life. We are accustomed to being given instructions which, if followed exactly, are guaranteed to get us from point A to point B. To come to God the Father, though, is an entirely different matter. Jesus is talking about a change of realms. God's kingdom is in the spirit realm, while we live in the realm of physical and material things. God created a physical universe for man. To enter into the spirit realm of God, man has to be transformed from the physical to the spiritual. It has to be done in spirit, soul, and body. And that's what Jesus is explaining to his disciples in John chapter 14, that he is the only person that can take us into God's realm and life. For we physical human beings to believe in and understand such a thing as that, though, is totally beyond man's ability to fully comprehend, although we are required to know something of Jesus the man and how he can be the way, the truth, and the life. We need to know that. The history of mankind from Genesis until now is a tale of man's making religions and gods for himself to try to somehow become able to enter into eternal life. Now, everyone understands that all physical life dies, but few, it seems, are willing to believe in the one God-given way to enter into his realm and life. Fortunately, though, God has not left us in ignorance about this truth of the matter, because Jesus explains in his own words precisely how anyone can be changed from this passing physical realm of man into the eternal spirit realm of God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's allow the scriptures to tell us now who Jesus is and how he is able to bring a person out of this earthly realm of sin and death into the spirit realm of righteousness and life without end. To do that, we need to know exactly who is this man who claimed to be the Son of God and claimed to be the Son of Man. We have to go back to John chapter 1, back to the beginning of John, and read in verses 1 through 4. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And here John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is, before anything came into being, God was. God the Word was with God, he says, and he was God. God is spirit, and God is eternal. And before the creation of man, God makes this statement in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where he says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God, the one we know now as God the Father, God the Son, who was God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Then in verse 2 of John chapter 1, back to verse 2 of John chapter 1, he says, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This was the Creator God described in the first chapter of Genesis, when he said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And in John chapter 1, verse 4, we're told, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 4 establishes from the beginning the life that's spoken of in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So how can we know for sure that God the Word became the man Jesus? Well, we continue in John chapter 1 and go on to verse 14, where he's talking about this same subject. And John states here, "And the Word became flesh." That is, God the Word became a flesh and blood human being. And you know, this is such an amazing truth. God entered into the world of physical men by being conceived in and born of a woman. He was born in the ordinary human way. He had always existed as God the Word, but now God the Word had become a 100% flesh and blood man. Being born of a woman, as all mankind has been born, except Adam. Adam was created. However, in becoming a man, nothing was lost of God the Word's deity. He was still 100% Spirit God, having been born as the Son of God. Man is a physical being. God is spirit. So Jesus was born with the physical life of a man, which would die, and the spirit life of God, which was eternal. We all have been born of flesh, just as Jesus was born. But if we want to become like Jesus, meaning if we want to have his eternal life, we too must be born again of God's eternal spirit, just as Jesus himself was born. Jesus explains that to the teacher of Israel, a man named Nicodemus, and this is in the first part of John chapter 3, and really it continues right on with this same subject of salvation, but it goes chapter 1 on over through chapter 3. Now though, let me read the entirety of John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it describes how God the Word became flesh and blood. It says, "And the Word," that is God the Word, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory," John says, "glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Everything that can be known by men about God is clearly seen in the physical man, Jesus, because he was at the same time both man and God. And that's what has mostly been rejected all this time. But just listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us about this humanly born Son of Man, who was also the Spirit-born Son of God. And this is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Verse 1, "He," and he's speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." That tells us that in the physical man Jesus resided the entire nature of everything God is in spirit. When Jesus was on the earth, the nature, the goodness and holiness, the righteousness of God could be comprehended. That is, it could be seen and understood by physical people like ourselves, only to a limited degree, of course, but it could be seen in a visible human being. The invisible God had become visible in the human life, in the words, the actions of this totally human man, Jesus. The Spirit of God was not visible, but the Spirit always is revealed in the mind and actions of the person. The spirit of man, which we all have inherited from Adam, leads us all to sin. Some sin more and some sin less, but we all are sinners. There was no sin in Jesus, though, because his Spirit was the perfect holiness and righteousness of God. And people say, "Well, you know, it's a wonder Jesus never sinned." But that's a ridiculous statement. Jesus was God, and it's impossible for God to sin. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 now, "For by him," that is by Jesus, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Jesus was and is a man. He also was and is God the Word, who made all things for the man he was going to become, the Son of God. When God the Word chose to become a human being, just like all of us, he laid aside his power, his knowledge and wisdom as God, and he accepted the soul, the mind, and the body of a man. Jesus was just like us in that way. He had a physical body, and he had a non-physical soul, or mind as it's often called in scriptures. But the difference in Jesus and in all of us is that he was born entirely holy and righteous because his spirit was the spirit of God. Our soul, our mind, that non-physical part of our being, which is the same in all people, always, without fail, follows the leading of our spirit within. The spirit is what we call our nature, whether it be the sinful nature of man or the righteous spirit and nature of God. We can do nothing other than follow our spirit. Our spirit is not something we can obtain through our own actions or that we can change in any way. The spirit in man is received only by inheritance, meaning it comes through birth. If our spirit comes only by inheritance from Adam through birth of a woman, how can we ever have the spirit of God that Jesus had by birth? The only answer we have is to be born again of God in the same way that Jesus was, and so inherit his spirit and nature. What is it that brings a person into the will and favor of God, though, so that God would cause someone to be born of his spirit in the same way Jesus was born? This is an issue that's been hotly disputed for 2,000 years now among people professing to be followers of Jesus. Actually, there are literally tens of thousands of different churches within Christianity having doctrines and practices that differ in some way as to how a person can be made able to enter into the eternal life of God. And regardless of any church's ideas or doctrines of how a person can be saved, Jesus is very specific in his doctrines of salvation, as we've already read in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And I'm going to quickly review now some of his statements showing the one and only way, truth, and life by which we can come to God the Father in eternal life. Now, I'm going to quote a number of Jesus' statements that are the foundation for his words that we read in John 14, chapter 6, saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus' words, being the truth, have a lot of absolutes in them. That is, they allow for no other options or opinions of men or angels or churches or whatever. But in John chapter 3, Jesus begins to address the matter of God's salvation. And he says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This statement is absolute, that unless a person is born again, he cannot see God's eternal spirit kingdom. The man Jesus was speaking to, a man named Nicodemus, replied to Jesus that a person cannot be born a second time of his mother, which also is an absolute. It just can't be done. Then in verse 5, Jesus answers Nicodemus' statement that it is impossible for anyone to be born again or be born the second time of a woman. And Jesus answered him in verse 5 and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus acknowledges Nicodemus' words by agreeing that a person has to be born of water, that he is, or that he has to be physically born of a woman, first of all. But then Jesus adds the absolute truth that to enter God's spirit kingdom, a person has to be born of the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what any person or any church or any group may teach concerning how to enter into eternal life. Jesus says that no one who is not born of God's Spirit can enter into his kingdom. Then in verse 6, Jesus tells Nicodemus why the new birth is an absolute requirement. And he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We know that which is born of the flesh is transient, that it's perishable, and that it will pass away, even as the body of Jesus died. The life in Jesus, though, was not the physical life of the flesh, but his life was the eternal spirit life of God within that cannot die. The life of Jesus, the spirit and soul, of course, did not die with the body. As we'll see in a moment, Jesus says over and over that everyone who is born again of God's spirit has eternal life that never dies. That is, it does not pass away with the death of the body. Now, I know this squarely opposes most Christian teaching, which says that a person is not saved until after the resurrection and God's judgment of everyone's actions here on earth. But that teaching is totally opposed to what Jesus says, as we'll see in a moment. To be very blunt, there are no actions, there are no works, things that we can be judged on in that sense, that we can do that's going to help save us. Only Jesus saves. Salvation is not our doing, but it is entirely the result of what Christ has already done for us. Jesus rightly says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the eternal life. So what is man's part in bringing about this new spirit birth that Jesus says is absolutely required to enter into God's presence and kingdom? As I said earlier, it is widely taught that salvation is the result of our performing certain actions, or on the other end of that spectrum, simply saying, I believe in Jesus, and so I'm saved and can continue now to live my life as always. But what is the one thing that Jesus says that brings about new birth and the new life? Continuing on now in John chapter 3, and Jesus' subject of eternal life, which he's telling his disciples about, meaning those that have been born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus says, so that whoever believes will in him, that is in himself, have eternal life. Notice now as we read through these statements of Jesus that he never requires any kind of action on our part to be saved other than believing in him. All that's needed is to believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. Many times people throw up their hands in disgust at that and say, well, does that mean we can just say we believe in Jesus and then live in disobedience to Jesus' words? And the answer is certainly not. How could anyone who is saved by Jesus and has been born again of God's Spirit continue to live in the old way of sin? Believers have received the holy and righteous Spirit of God. And as I said earlier, the soul and body will always, without fail, begin to follow the leading of the Spirit within. The change of the born-again individual is admittedly slow, almost imperceptible at times, but the new Spirit creation of God in the believer always follows the way of Christ. The old self, the soul in believers, is being transformed, being changed day by day. Sin's gradually being put away, and righteousness begins to grow by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers. The one question that always comes up, though, is how can a person who is born again be absolved of the sins he still commits in the flesh? And again, the answer is in the person of Jesus and what he has done. Jesus lived a perfect life as a man here on earth for us. Even as born-again believers, we cannot live perfectly righteous lives because sin still dwells in us as long as there's life in these bodies. But Jesus did live in perfect obedience to the Father, and so he has become our representative before God. It is only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can stand before God the Father now in Jesus' righteousness, having been totally freed from the penalty and control of sin. Believers are not freed from the presence of sin in the old self and flesh. It will still exist as long as we're in these bodies. God the Father is not looking at believers as individuals who stand apart from Jesus, though. God sees believers as people who, by birth, have become part of the eternal life and body of Christ Jesus, people whose sins have all been paid for by Jesus in the sacrifice of his body. That means all sins, past, present, and future. Verse 16 now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says, whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. He's not speaking of the body of flesh, of course, but of the spirit and soul, which is our being. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now listen to Jesus' teaching about judgment in verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no judgment of condemnation awaiting those who have believed. They have entered into the eternal righteous life of Jesus Christ, where there is no sin, and so no judgment. Let's look now in John chapter 3 and verse 36, where Jesus tells us first about the state of believers, and secondly, what sets believers apart from those who claim to believe but do not actually believe. John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That means all believers. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God, that is death, abides on him. All who believe have the Spirit of Christ Jesus within that believes and follows his words. Of course, the believer's obedience is not perfect because the old spirit and lust and the old wrong desires are unchanged. But the old spirit is no longer in control of the believer, so there begins a change from the old way of sin to the new way of righteousness in Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus reiterates his teaching and adds more to our understanding here of the state of the believer. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. It is the person who hears Jesus' words and who believes God the Father who sent Jesus to the earth to provide salvation for all who believe. It is that person that has eternal life and who is, even now, living in Jesus Christ. There's no judgment of sin for God's people. It was all placed on Jesus, who paid the penalty of death. They have been spiritually changed from the inside by being given a new spirit, which is the spirit of righteousness that is in Christ. They're being changed by the working of God the Holy Spirit within, changing the soul according to Christ's word, and their body will be resurrected and changed into a new spirit body like that of Jesus at his return to the earth to reign and rule over all things. There is simply nothing that man can add to that. If we truly believe Jesus, no person comes to God the Father except through Jesus the man. It is only by God's changing our spirit, our soul, and finally our body and making us like Jesus in every way that we can come to the Father. Jesus is the one and only way, the one and only truth, and his is the one and only eternal life through which we can stand before God. Now, I know it's difficult to keep up with all the scriptures we've referenced today, and we hope you will examine them more thoroughly on your own. So we'll be glad to send you a free CD copy of today's program. And if you have a pen and paper at hand, today's program is number 67. That's 67. And you can call us at 501-316-0136. Or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download any of these programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We thank you for listening today. We hope you can join us again next week at this same time for another study of eternal life in the righteousness of Christ.